Looking at the Gospel of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one somewhere under the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take that and bring it home. Please read it. Start maybe with the Gospel of Matthew. If you're wondering where that is, we're on page 476 of that Bible, so that's where Matthew is. And just keep asking yourself questions about what you are learning about who Jesus is, who he is, and who you are in light of all of those things. So, as you turn there, I was given this gift some time ago that was meant to be good. It was meant to help me love my wife more or better or whatever you want to say, to help love my children better. It was meant to strengthen me as a pastor. It was supposed to help us as a church. It was something that was good. And somewhere along the line, somewhere, I don't exactly know where, that gift that was meant to be a blessing suddenly turned into a burden. It turned into something that was hard and heavy. Instead of bringing strength, it brought pressure. Instead of bringing rest, it brought frustration. And if I'm honest, I started to feel like failure because of what that gift, what I turned that gift into. Have you ever done that? Have you ever received something that was meant to be good? It was a good gift that someone gave to you out of their grace and their mercy, out of their own generosity, and suddenly you're like, it's like a hot potato. You just didn't know what to do with it. It just became this heavy yoke that you placed upon your shoulders as you turned it into something, a gift that has been turned into a burden. And in Matthew 12, verses 1 to 4, we see Jesus in the middle of two controversies about the same thing. Something called, a special day called the Sabbath. Now, to be clear, the Sabbath is a good command. It was a good command that God gave to his people as a great and amazing gift to his people for them to enjoy. But the Pharisees, as we see here, began to turn it into a burden. It turned into a heavy yoke. The Sabbath was an act of mercy to God's people and a reminder to them of who provides and a call to seek after him and his strength continually. It was a call to rest in the one who is their help and their shield. It was a call to the people to come and rest, yet they turned it into a burden. Now, we often turn God's good commands into heavy burdens and miss his heart in all of it. So when that happens, kingdom citizens don't reflect the heart of their king. So follow along with me in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. The word of the Lord says this: At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat them. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 9, he went on from there and entered through the synagogue, their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went on and conspired against him how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for today and the chance, the blessing the grace and the mercy to be able to gather together to make much of you, to sing these praises, to remind our hearts of who you are and what you have done for us. So God, I just pray that you would continue to be magnified as we worship you through the preaching of your word. Help us to have hearts and ears to hear what your word has to say, and not just to hear, but also to apply it to our lives as we leave this place. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. May we grow in Christ's likeness. So Lord, with all of that, I know I can't do that on my own. So Lord, by your grace, please help me to preach this sermon with what is needed. So by your spirit, help me to preach this sermon with what is necessary. And please use this sermon to bring glory to your name and joy to your people and salvation to the lost. And amen. In verses 1 to 8, we see this true rest reorders our priorities. So verse 1 opens up with this similar sentence that we saw last week. It says, at that time, and it ties what is about to happen to what has already happened. And Jesus ended his time talking with the people in those cities from the previous chapter. And he said this in verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we are going to see what that heavy yoke looks like that Jesus is talking about here. We find Jesus and his disciples walking through a field on the Sabbath. So remember what we just talked about the Sabbath. It was a holy day, a day set apart for rest, to be reminded of who God is and to be reminded of who provided everything for the other 6 days that got you to the seventh. It's an important detail that they were walking through the field on the Sabbath. And as they were walking through the field, they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. They would walk through those fields. And I was actually, as I was reading this, I was imagining that scene from the Gladiator movie, you know, as he's walking through the wheat fields. And if you've seen it, you know it. And they're just plucking the heads of the grain and they're eating it. And that's why we see in verse 2, the Pharisees pointing this out to Jesus as they say, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. It's like a tattletale. Like, and nobody likes those types of people. It's like, yeah, Jesus, obviously he knew this. But what is the Sabbath? It goes all the way back to creation. That word Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word that means to stop and to rest. And in Genesis 2, verse 2, after creating the world, God rested on the seventh day, not because he's tired, okay? I need to make sure that we clearly say that. He was not tired. He's God. But God never gets tired, but because he was setting a pattern, God stopped working, and he had built that rhythm into creation with a purpose, with a giant pointing to something to come. Later, he commanded his people to follow that same pattern, to stop, to rest, and to trust him. And in Exodus 20, we see how God gives this command about the Sabbath. His people were to stop their ordinary work. That included things like gathering food or building fires or even gathering the wood for the fires and preparing what was needed for that day on every other day. Instead, they were to do their work on those other days and rest. So the Pharisees were accusing the disciples of breaking the law. And with that violation of the law, it opened up a way that the Pharisees could start to get rid of Jesus, because that's the goal. They don't like Jesus. And that punishment for breaking the Sabbath was very simple. It was death by stoning. It was only forgivable if it was done unintentionally, which I don't know how you would do that unintentionally. And it would be followed by a sacrifice for each charge of breaking of the law. So the disciples were plucking grain. And as they were plucking the grain, they would have been charged with reaping, threshing, and winnowing. That's three charges. They would have to give three sacrifices for each of those, simply for eating while they were hungry. And this action of plucking grain was something that God commanded owners of the field to allow for as provision for the hungry. But were the disciples actually breaking God's law, or the Pharisees' interpretation of it? And Jesus addresses this by bringing the Pharisees back to Scripture, which is what we should always do. Let's go back to the Word of God. So Jesus, as God, goes back to his Word. He says, and he brings up King David from 1 Samuel 21. David and his men were hungry, so they ate bread that was technically unlawful to eat, bread reserved for the priests, and yet David is not condemned. Nowhere in the text is he condemned for it. Why? Because as we read 1 Samuel 21, we see that David wasn't rebuked for this action. He's God's anointed king who was acting out of necessity. This isn't showing that God's law can be ignored. It is showing that God's law has never meant to prevent mercy or the care for human needs. There's this reordering of priorities that God had always intended, but it's rooted in his very character, which the law itself expresses. But the Pharisees had taken that good gift and turned it into a heavy yoke. We ultimately see that in the cross, Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. He doesn't abolish it, which allows people who repent and believe to come to him. And God addresses that greatest human need by bringing justice through himself and paying the price for our sins. Even more, Jesus is saying that if David, God's anointed king, could do this and not be condemned, how much more could he? This isn't just a comparison. This is about an expression of authority, of who Jesus is and what he has done and who he is. Jesus is greater than David. He is the true son of David. He is the long-awaited Messiah. We see that in the very first verse of Matthew 1, verse 1. But Jesus' points gets even stronger as he continues on in verses 5 to 6. He says, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? The priests actually worked on the Sabbath, believe it or not. Right? Like how else did everything get done that was required to do on the Sabbath? In fact, it was their busiest day of the week. Hate to break it to you. Sunday's my busiest day of the week too. In fact, that is what they were doing. And yet, they were guiltless. Why? Because serving the temple took priority over normal Sabbath restrictions. If the temple allowed priests to work on the Sabbath, what happens when something greater than the temple is here? That's why Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus stands supreme over both the temple and the law. If the temple justifies work on the Sabbath and something greater than the temple is here, and that something is Jesus himself, then he is the one who gets to define and interpret what the temple was pointing to because he was the one who established it. It's on a side note, it is very important when we're reading through the Old Testament to allow the New Testament to define what the Old Testament is talking about. We call it interpretation. So let's make sure we understand what the temple was to the Jewish people. The temple was everything to them. It was where God literally dwelled with his people. It was the center of their worship. It was the heart of their very identity and the place where sin was dealt with. And Jesus is saying that he is greater than all of that. He is the one who understands what the Sabbath is and has authority over it. So again, to be clear, Jesus is not abolishing the Sabbath or even breaking the Sabbath. Jesus said way back in Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus is pointing to what it was already always meant to be and showing how the Pharisees are missing the point. The Pharisees had reshaped the Sabbath to be a burden, but the Sabbath was never about a burden. It was about rest. It was pointing to the one who would bring rest. So coming to Christ, we see the true rest reorders our priorities from doing more to resting in him. So King David, the priests, and the disciples are not guilty because they're not going against God's law. They're actually living in line with it because God's law reflects his heart, and his heart is merciful. So this isn't about setting the law aside. It's about rightly understanding what the law was always meant to produce. So Jesus' claim about being greater than the temple isn't some sort of like little subtle thing. So if the temple was everything to the Jewish culture at this time, and Jesus comes along and he says, I am greater than that building that you worship itself. They worshiped that. That was almost an idol to them. If that was the case, if I am greater than that, that's not a subtle little, like, oh, it's not a subtle claim. It is a big neon sign pointing towards something. He's proclaiming something about himself. He is proclaiming that who he is, that the only way to God is through coming to Jesus. Jesus is claiming that he is the true place where God meets with his people. Jesus is saying, if the temple was important enough to allow work on the Sabbath, then what happens when the one greater than the temple is standing right in front of you? And he's looking at those Pharisees, addressing this question, and he goes, God is standing right in front of you, and you're not even seeing it. Jesus isn't abolishing these things. He's fulfilling them, because both were meant to lead people to him as the one who brings rest. The temple was where God's people would come to meet with him. It foreshadowed Emmanuel, God with us. Now coming to Jesus is how we dwell with God. The Sabbath was about rest, pointing forward to the one who would bring true rest. Now Jesus is that rest. And so verse 7, Jesus quotes Hosea 6, verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for not understanding what the Sabbath was about. They could quote the law, but miss the heart behind it. It's a reminder to us all that just because someone can quote scriptures doesn't mean that they understand it. For someone like me, I grew up in the church. Like, you know those sword drill things where you, like, put your Bible up? You had to make sure the binding was down. None of that cheating stuff, okay? And then you go like this, and you flip it, and the teacher would do that, and read the verse, and all those things. I knew it all. I was the worst case scenario for Sunday school teachers, because they didn't like me, because I was a know-it-all kid, right? It didn't mean I was saved. It did not mean I was saved. Just because I could quote scripture left and right did not make me saved. It did not mean I understood it. The Pharisees could quote scripture better than anybody in this room. In fact, they had to memorize it word for word. But it didn't mean that they understood it. And that's what Jesus is saying about Hosea 8, verse 8. Is to truly know the word of God is to not leave unchanged. If the Pharisees really did understand scriptures, they wouldn't have condemned the innocents. The sacrifices, the Sabbath, the temple weren't ever meant to replace mercy. God intended that they would produce mercy as people were being reminded of the mercy that they had received from him. Throughout the Psalms, right now in my personal time, I'm in the Psalms, and over again, it is a call for God's people to remember all that God has done for them. We praise the Lord for his faithfulness and all he has done. God's mercy is most clearly shown at the cross. In his great mercy, he saw us in our sin, helpless and unable to pay the debt we owed. In our rebellion, Jesus took on humanity, being in the likeness of a servant, and humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. There he paid the price we could not pay, giving us what we did not deserve, so that anyone who repents and believes will have eternal life, and a life of rest found in all who come to him. That's the mercy the Sabbath was always meant to point to. So the problem isn't that they cared about the Sabbath. That's not the problem. It's that they cared about the Sabbath more than the people that they were called to care for. They didn't reflect the very heart that God has for his people. And when they did that, they missed the point of the Sabbath. It was never about rules for the sake of rules. It was about God giving the mercy of rest and ultimately pointing to the one who would bring true rest. And in their rules, they brought a heavy yoke. But Jesus says, come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he was standing right in front of them. They knew scriptures, but they didn't know the heart of the God who gave them. And it really brings up some questions for us to think about. Where do we prioritize being right over being merciful? You know, I say this story often about when we were first married. My wife and I, Stephanie and I, were first married. And I was a young pastor too. Again, remember, the know-it-all takes a long time to be sanctified out of you. okay? I still struggle with it. And you know, we would go away from there, or she would be squeezing my knee under the table. Men, we understand that feeling. And then she would say, it's not that what you said was wrong, it was how you said it, right? I was creating this burden. I was prioritizing being right over being merciful. Right theology, a right view of God, produces Christ-likeness in us. It calls us to be holy as he is holy and to reflect the same grace and mercy that he has so lavishly poured out upon us. So where do you, and another question is where do you use scripture to avoid loving people? And here's the reality. If your theology makes you less merciful, it's not God's theology. Right theology transforms you to be more like Christ, both in holiness and mercy. In this next verse, Jesus gives this clear statement about who he is. And it's one of the most clearest Christological statements about Jesus. It is the most clearest statement about Jesus saying, look, I am God. There are people, as I was saying last week, that claim that Jesus never said that he was God. And for the life of me, I do not, did they even read the Bible? The answer is probably not, because Jesus is more than just a nice guy. He makes it abundantly clear in these next verses as to exactly who he is and why he has authority over all these things. In verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus isn't saying, just saying that he is human. The title Son of Man comes from Daniel 7, verses 11 to 14. It's Jesus' favorite title for himself in all of the book of Matthew. It's said 31 times in the book of Matthew. And it beautifully points to Jesus' title, his humanity, and his messianic authority. In Daniel 7, the Son of Man is brought before the Ancient of Days and is given an eternal kingdom, authority over all people, and receives worship, something that only God receives, the Son of Man is getting. So when Jesus uses this title, he is claiming far more than just humanity. He is claiming divine authority as Yahweh, as King. And in Revelation 7, Jesus will receive worship from a great multitude that no one could number, every nation from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Well, that's the conclusion of the argument. If David had authority, if the priests had authority, if the temple carried authority, then how much more does Jesus, the Son of Man, have? And Jesus is claiming the authority as the one who has the right to define the Sabbath. He is claiming kingship as the one who is the king over God's people. Jesus is claiming divinity as the one who shares in God's authority. As Yahweh, he is not just interpreting the Sabbath, he rules over it. As the Lord of the Sabbath, he defines rest, he commands rest, and he gives rest. And the Pharisees were obsessed with these rituals, but neglected that true righteousness, the kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about way back in the Sermon on the Mount, not just an outward obedience, but a heart that reflects God's mercy. Righteousness is not just about doing what is right, it's becoming the kind of person who loves what is right as those who have come to Jesus. So the Pharisees were doing those right things, but for the wrong reasons and the wrong hearts. If Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, that means rest is found in him. He defines what true rest is. Mercy flows from him. And good and doing good reflects him, as we see in verses 9 to 14. True rest moves us to do good. So, in verse 9, he went on from there and entered their synagogue. Interesting choice of words, their synagogue. It's like Jesus is going into the lion's den. And it's funny how often we try to run away from difficult conversations or difficult people or difficult whatever, and Jesus is like, nah, I'm going right into the lion's den. And then we're introduced to this man in verse 10. A man was there with a withered hand, and this is the idea of like the hand being kind of curled in on itself with no muscles, no ability to be used. Think almost like a stroke victim or a victim of a stroke. So the Pharisees see this as another opportunity. They kind of start rubbing their hands together like this, you know. You can kind of get that, you know, narcissistic, evil laughing thing in their mind when you're thinking about what's happening here. And they want to trap Jesus. So they ask him, which is funny because every time they ask a question of Jesus, they always get into trouble. So I don't know why they're starting again. And he says that, they say this, is it lawful? You can kind of hear that pompous attitude in there. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And to be clear, the religious leaders were defining what is lawful by adding to the Mosaic law. Some Jewish teachers actually said that giving any sort of medical treatment was considered work and wasn't allowed on the Sabbath unless it was necessary to save a life. So, for example, if your child was running through the field or something like that and he fell or she fell and broke her arm or his arm, they could not reset that because that's not necessarily a life-saving necessity. So they would have to suffer for that 24-hour period of time. And they wanted to trap Jesus. They were waiting to pounce. But Jesus turns it around, and he asks them a question in verse 11. Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? He is setting a standard before doing good to this man. Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater, a how much more arguments, and because obviously, if you have an animal that is stuck in the pit, you're going to go get it, right? Some of you are dog lovers. You love your dog. It's like a child, and let's say your dog runs off and falls into a pit. You're not going to leave the dog there. This is the same argument that Jesus is making. Even the strictest Pharisees would allow for this. But again, that would require that's a life-saving issue. God said in Genesis 1, verse 28, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. No other part of God's creation has that status, as much as we might love our animals. So the question is, do we apply that same logic to human life? When humans are made in the image of God and animals are not, we live in this upside-down world where at times, and I just saw a commercial for this the other day while watching, I think it was a sporting event, animals are given this almost equal value as humans. And it had like this graph of like, you know, you would eat this and not this. I'm like, that's not the same thing. Like, come on, guys. Pork's great. We see this in those commercials all the time, equating animals and humans as the same thing. Now, to be clear, Scripture does call us to care for creation. And Proverbs 12 says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of the beast. So we are called to be wise stewards of what God has made. But if that's how we treat animals, who are not made in the image of God, how much more should we show mercy to one who is made in the image of God? And that's exactly where Jesus goes next. In verse 12, he says, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? He is clearly saying that human life is of greater worth. And if someone would save an animal on the Sabbath, how much more important is it to help those who are suffering and in pain? The Sabbath was never meant to prevent mercy. It was meant to make room for it as it reminds his people, God's people, of his mercy towards them. But the Pharisees were so committed to their version of rest that they were willing to leave this man and let him suffer. And in doing that, they weren't protecting the Sabbath. They were missing what it was always meant to be. They were so committed to their version of rest that they were willing to leave a man unrestored. And that's what Jesus states. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. If the Pharisees interpreted the Sabbath how God does, they would have seen this as that it actually creates space for doing good. Yet they had made it a heavy yoke that neglected mercy, a heavy burden that didn't even allow them to do good. They would just sit there twiddling their thumbs. We see the same case with the Samaritan As Jesus tells his parable of the Good Samaritan, here's a man who gets beaten, and then we just see all of these holy people walking by them because he's unclean. The ultimate display for us as Christians, the ultimate display of goodness is at the cross. Jesus saw our greatest need, and he stepped down from his throne to make the greatest sacrifice to pay the debt for our sin. So Jesus gets at the heart of what is lawful. The issue isn't simply what is required, it's what the Sabbath is for. Is it for doing evil? Because these men who are trying to uphold the Sabbath were doing evil. They were conspiring. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus on a day that was meant for holiness and rest. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that you should neglect rest. And God built physical rest into creation. We are not meant to run endlessly. So if someone comes to me and says, oh, this is a great reason for why I should just work 7 days a week, that is not what this is saying. He's not saying that gathering with God's people doesn't matter, that I need to go hand out food on the street on Sunday because that's more important than gathering with God's people, because the Bible is very clear about not neglecting the gathering of the saints. What Jesus is saying is that rest is ultimately found, is not found in a day or a routine, it's found in him. And when we come to him, we find a rest that reshapes us so that even our physical rest and our gathering are no longer burdens, but gifts that help us know Christ more and do good. So by knowing him more, we can rest more. And using his example for good to do good. So Jesus comes in verse 13, and he's looking at this man. Just imagine being this man, okay? This is in a synagogue. It's not a big building. It's not like, it'd be like this size. And the Pharisees, maybe on one side of the room, are saying to Jesus on the other side of the room, hey, Jesus, is it lawful to heal this guy? Let's call him Bob. Is it good to heal Bob on Sabbath? Poor Bob. Bob's not a Hebrew word, but you know. And you could just imagine being this man. So maybe Jesus walks up to him, maybe he commands him to come out, but neither way we see this. And Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hands. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, just like the other hand. And the focus isn't on the man's faith. We see that in the previous miracles, how the faith of the individual was the focus. But here we see it's on Jesus' authority. This miracle, like every other, confirms his authority. Here, his authority over the Sabbath. Notice, Jesus doesn't break even their added rules. There is no work being done. The man simply stretches out his hand, and Jesus exposes the emptiness of their accusations. And the Pharisees need to ask themselves, if God viewed the Sabbath as they did, why would God permit this man to be healed on the Sabbath? But the Pharisees respond with going from there, conspiring against him, how to destroy him, because what else do you do with someone that you consistently and constantly lose every argument with? Well, we're just going to kill him. There's this growing tension in the text that leads to the cross. And there's this reality that when we come to Jesus, there is a bowing to his authority over everything. The Pharisees will fight it, and they will kill him for it, but they fail to see that even in his death, that was the will of the Father, that he would be crushed for our iniquities, and that Jesus will rise victorious over sin and death. Many will fight Jesus' authority, but the reality is this: everyone will bow before him. Everyone. And the question is, will you bow in worship or will you bow in judgment? I'm sure you have received a gift that was meant to build you up, and yet you turned it into something that was a burden. I was actually sharing my struggles and what I had done to his good gift, how I turned it from a gift to a burden. I was sharing it to the person who gave me that gift, and he looked at me with one of those, what are you talking about looks, like the you're stupid look. And he gently rebuked me and pointed me back to Christ, showing how my feelings didn't reflect how God was faithfully using that gift for his glory and my good. And that's exactly what the Pharisees had done with the Sabbath. They had taken God's good gift, and they turned it into a burden that was never meant to be. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is an emphatic promise to everyone who comes to Christ. Come to Christ. It means stop hustling harder to make yourself into a good person. You're never going to be a good person. You can be more like Christ, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit working within you. And I'm not saying that the principles of taking rest aren't important. That's still here. But our rest isn't found in a day. It's found in Christ. That God's good gift was a Sabbath. It was meant to bring rest to his people and a reminder of who God is. I was reflecting upon Psalm 115 this week. He is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Hebrews 4 talks about how for those who believe in Christ, they will receive rest. And the Pharisees took what was meant to point to rest and they turned it into a burden. The rest of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ who died for our sins and rose from the dead. He paid the price we could never pay so that all who repent and believe, who come to him in faith, will find the rest that the Sabbath was always pointing to. And here's the main point. Here's the so what. Jesus' rest reshapes kingdom citizens to reflect their king. Because we've received mercy, we show mercy. Because God has been good to us, we do good to others. And Jesus is calling you to himself, calling all who are weary and heavy laden, but coming to him doesn't leave you unchanged. It shapes you. It shapes us for mercy and doing good. Have you come to him? Is your life being reshaped by him? If your version of obedience makes you less merciful, you're out of step with Jesus. So let me ask you a few questions. I think I got four here, and hopefully you can read them on the screen. Where have you turned something God gave as a gift into a burden? And what does that reveal about your view of him? Where are you more concerned with being right than being merciful? And who is being affected by that? Are you coming to Jesus for rest in a way that is actually reshaping your life? Or are you still trying to manage righteousness on your own terms? Are you resting in Christ? Or are you just performing for him? Now, I need to be really clear on this. Just because you're doing something and you're being burdened by it doesn't mean what you're doing is wrong. We go through the grid of Scripture on this one. If coming to church is a burden, it doesn't mean give up going to church. As an example, that's dumb. It means come to the church. Come and be reminded of who God is, that he is the one who gives rest to the weary. Sing the songs, turn your eyes to Christ. Be reminded of who he is and what he has done for you. Bask in the awe and the wonder of his magnificence, and of his grace and his mercy that he so lavishly poured out to you on the cross. That is what I mean. Put everything through the grid of Scripture. And let God define these things for you. So let me ask you, are you coming to Christ today? Because Jesus' rest reshapes kingdom citizens to reflect their king. Let us pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your lavish grace that you have poured out on us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for these gentle rebukes and these gentle reminders of the rest that you bring. Forgive us of these times where we try to find rest in everything else, literally everything else, instead of coming to you. And Lord, thank you for these reminders that coming to you brings us to reflect you more, to be reshaped by you more. So Lord, I pray that we would leave this place proclaiming loudly more the grace that you so lavishly poured out on us. May we shine brightly for you in this dark, dark city. And may our witness be faithful and may it be effective for your glory. And amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Nate, for faithfully bringing us God's word this morning. If you're able, please